those of you that may not have been here Wednesday night, I want to say thank you for all of the cards and texts and calls and things last week while I was out. Appreciate it very much. I know that a lot of you have had a similar situation with chest and head problems, with sort of those types of things going around. Chet Dune said that had about 20 out last week at Coopertown from this sort of thing. So be careful about those things, and hope that those of you that are affected by that will recover quickly. Again, we're so thankful that you're here with us today to worship the Lord together, to share these things, to encourage one another, to study God's Word, to be around the Lord's table, and all the things that we do today as Christians. We're very blessed in this day the Lord has made. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're so blessed in this life because you've given us every good and perfect gift. We know that we are blessed to be able to be here today, that we woke up today in homes. We were able to get to this building today with transportation. We will all eat lunch today and have food and a choice of food and where to eat and what to eat. We know that we're clothed. We know that we have so many things in this life that you bless us with. But we know at times we are still able to be jealous and envious of others. At times we can even look around and say that we don't have enough, that we need to have more in order to be happy. We pray your forgiveness when we think those things, because we know that you've blessed us in every good way. Bless the families who have been affected by the hurricanes in Texas and Florida and Puerto Rico. We know there's great devastation that took place, and we pray their lives can be put together very quickly, and we can be generous next week in our special contribution as we try to help those who've been affected. Bless our study this morning. May all that we say and do be to your glory and according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are considering the next word this week, the word gospel. Getting back to our one word series, if you haven't been with us, we are looking at one word each week, but also from the word, different topics each week, all throughout the year. We're getting close to the end of this. It's hard to believe, but we'll end around the end of the year, so just a couple more months on this series. Hopefully, you've been blessed by it. I think you've seen the words have kind of been grouped together. We've done some church organization, some words related to that, some personal things, characteristics. We've talked about truth, and now we're talking about the gospel, and those sort of things, words have been grouped together. But let's begin, as we always do, defining the term. We have in the Old Testament, Bessera, which means good news, but it's only used four times because we know that the gospel of Jesus Christ, his coming here, his preaching those things about the kingdom of God and so forth, is primarily a New Testament theme, to put it that way. And that, but in the Old Testament, you still have a term, good news, but it's rarely associated with the coming of Jesus. It just simply means good news, like you see good news in the newspaper or on the internet or on television. It's just simply a very common use of that term or that phrase. But in the New Testament, of course, we have the good news of Jesus. And it's used 70 times in the New Testament. And 32 times, it's just the gospel, the gospel. But the other times, about half the time, a little more than half the times, you see other words associated with it. My gospel, Paul talked about. Now, he didn't talk about his own way of salvation. He was simply saying the gospel that I'm preaching. And that's how he meant my gospel. Sometimes it says our gospel. Again, just simply talking about the message of Jesus that they preach. And you'll see other words and phrases where gospel is used. But again, it's all talking about the same gospel, the same message of Christ. And there are many false gospels in Paul's day and in the first century. You had a lot of people in their day who preached about Jesus, But it was a little bit different form of the gospel message. It wasn't what the apostles were teaching. It was a little bit manipulated. And there are many passages where Paul and others address that issue. And call these men false apostles, and that they are teaching a false gospel. That just because somebody talks about Jesus, that doesn't mean that everything they're saying is right about Jesus. And you know this in your daily lives. You know this as you live your life. You know that there are people that maybe talk about a car and car mechanics and repairing the car. And they know a little bit about one part of the car, and then they start talking about another part, and you say, well, I don't think you're right about that. So in the teaching profession, some people are good at one aspect of teaching, and what they say about this part of it may be right, but this part over here they got completely wrong. Every walk of life, you have that. Well, it's one thing to be wrong about car mechanics or teaching in some areas like that, but it can condemn one's soul if we're wrong about the gospel. If someone is teaching about Christ the wrong way, that can cause someone their soul. And so the writers of the New Testament, those who've been inspired, they said that one of the worst things that can happen is for somebody to teach a false gospel. And he said, if an angel came down to earth and taught something that you didn't hear from us, let it be a curse. This is the only message. This is from Christ. We were with him. The Spirit is guiding us in what we are teaching. This is the message. This is the good news, that you were dead in your sins, and now in Christ you can be free from your sin. That is good news. That is the gospel message. And we need good news. We need good news. Phil Donahue said one time to a journalist, good news is often not news at all. You may have heard the phrase, I don't know who originally said it, but if it bleeds, it leads. In other words, if it's a tragedy, if it's a murder, if it's a car accident, it's the headline. It's the first thing in the paper. It's the first thing on the internet. It's the first thing on the show. If it bleeds, it's going to lead. And as Donahue had said, and other people have noticed, good news is not really news. I know this is a frustration. My brother's talked about this before at Maplewood, a large public inner city high school. Said, a lot of good things go on here, but if somebody, if they find a gun in a locker or something like that, that's what gets in the news and nothing else does. And so the perception then, if all you hear from something is bad news, well, that's what somebody believes about it. There's a lot of bad news in our culture. We hear bad news every day. We need good news. And people in Jesus' day needed good news as well. The gospel, R.C. Sproul said, the gospel is only good news when we understand the bad news. The gospel is only good news when we understand the bad news. That's why when you talk to somebody about the gospel, when you talk to a lost person, they have to understand they are dead in their sins, that there is absolutely nothing they can do to save themselves from their sins. You have to tell them that a place called hell is real. It exists. Why? Because Jesus said so. Jesus said it's a place prepared for the devil and his angels. And you will spend eternity in that place if you do not follow Christ and have your sins washed away. If you live for Satan on this earth, you will live with him for eternity. The gospel is only good news when we understand the bad news. But unfortunately, the message of the gospel today, the distorted message of the gospel is, don't worry about sin. Nobody really sins. Everyone is saved. You just need to do this, do a couple of things, give your money to this, or attend worship services some more often than you do now, and that's really all that you need to correct. At Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, what did Peter do? He started off by telling them the bad news. The bad news was, God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ, the Master and the Savior, and you crucified him. You're guilty. He started off telling them the bad news. But of course, we don't stay there. It'd be just as bad just to simply tell someone your sins are condemning you and then leave them with that. Now, I know you probably know people who present the gospel that way, who simply are very comfortable saying that someone has sinned, you're going to be condemned, and then they just walk away and leave them with that. But that's just telling them the bad news. That's not having anything to do with the gospel, which means good news. When someone understands the bad news, when someone understands that without Christ they'll be condemned for eternity, then they're going to be a lot more receptive to when you tell them the good news. That they don't have to stay that way. That their destiny can be changed freely. And no matter how many sins they committed, no matter how bad their lives have been, no matter how far away from God they are, they can be saved. The gospel is only good news when we understand the bad news. Everything about the redemption of man is the gospel. Let's remember that. The whole story of Christ is the gospel. It's not just believing in Christ. It's not just things related to the church, it's not just related to the cross. The whole message of Christ and what he taught and what he wanted, that is all the gospel. I wouldn't want to be one that edits and dissects and tears apart what Jesus said and said, this is the good part, this is the part I can leave alone. This part's just the gospel, and this part I can ignore. I don't want to do that. I'm sure you don't want to do that either. I want to look very briefly at a few things that the gospel should be. Three things the gospel should be. And the first is the gospel should be preached. We know in 2 Timothy 4 that Paul is talking to Timothy, a young preacher, about preaching the gospel. He should reprove and rebuke and all those types of things in his work as a minister. We know that the Great Commission, where Jesus said, go into all the earth, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Notice, teach them to observe all that I commanded you. Paul told one man, you need to go teach. Jesus told the disciples, said, you got to teach the world. And he knew those disciples weren't going to be alive the rest forever. Jesus understood that they would teach and others would teach what they heard and so on for generations. But we have to remember, preaching is not just for the preachers. Again, it gets passed on. That's the who of the gospel. Who preaches the gospel? Well, some do it for a living like myself and others. Paul even wrote about that, those who make a living from the gospel. But that doesn't exclude other Christians. Because some do it for a living, that means you don't ever do it. That doesn't mean the rest of the other Christians say, well, that's not for me. I don't have to tell anybody about Christ. We have somebody in our church who does that. We can go throughout the book of Acts. We can look at a lot of places where unprofessionals taught other people. We also know that preaching is just not a lesson on baptism. We look at the what of the gospel. And it gets back to what we talked about earlier, that when you're talking to someone who is lost, a lot of times it's simply a story about baptism or a story about how the church works. But that's not really how Paul preached. Remember in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, what I preached as of first importance was that Jesus died on the cross. that he was buried and that he was raised according to the scriptures. And that's what I want to talk to people about first. To tell them what Jesus did for them. Again, the bad news is you're dying in your sin. The good news is Jesus died for you and he took the punishment that you deserved. It'd be a shame to tell someone just about baptism and they never understand what Jesus did on the cross. But you also wouldn't tell someone what Jesus did on the cross and not tell them how to respond to it. Again, the what of the gospel is that we preach all of it. Remember what Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20? He said, I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. He said, I didn't just pick it apart to preach on one thing. He said, I wanted to cover all of it while I was with you. The who is really all of us. The what is not just about baptism and when we do it. Well, it's not just a Wednesday and a Sunday sort of thing. The church grows when people talk about the gospel at other places and other times. And just when they're with Christians and in an assembly, we think about these things. It has to be preached. That is the mode of communication that God put in place for the church. Is that we take the message and we tell others. Faith in someone comes from hearing by the word of Christ. That's how faith begins. It's another person tells a lost person about Christ. The gospel should be obeyed. Not just preached, but we know it has to be obeyed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says Jesus will return with his angels in flaming fire to render out retribution to those who do not obey the gospel. And to those who do not know God. It has to be obeyed. It's not something that's just heard. It's not something that's just talked about. But it must be obeyed. Jesus taught obedience. And he lived grace. We mentioned not long ago that Jesus never used the word grace in what we have in the Bible and when he preached. That may be surprising to a lot of people. That the word grace itself, that word that we know that's translated grace everywhere else in the Bible, Jesus never used. But John said in his gospel that Jesus was going to come and bring grace to this world. So what you have is Jesus teaching obedience. He's teaching about following him. And doing what he commands. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. But look at his life and how he lived his life and how he talked to people. The way that he looked at someone's life. The way he dealt with people who were rejected by society, rejected by religious leaders. He exhibited grace to the woman at the well. He exhibited grace to lepers. And to tax collectors. And to people who had other types of diseases. Jesus said, I'm not going to discard you. I'm not going to turn my back on you. I'm going to engage you. I'm going to try to reach your heart. I'm going to show you grace. But I'm going to teach you about obedience. The gospel is not all about obedience, and the gospel is not all about grace. We understand that it's both. Jesus taught obedience, but he lived grace. And obedience is quite liberating. I'm very thankful that if I buy something that really has parts to put together, something's not just taking out of the box and plug it in. If there's anything else to it, it always comes with a manual. It always comes with instructions. That's very liberating. Because I know that the maker of the product wrote that book. And that when I'm obedient to the book, when I'm obedient to the instructions, it tells me exactly how this thing's going to work. And I know when I do those things step by step, it's going to work. I don't have to go do something else to find out how this thing works or how to put it together. I can just go through the manual that was given. That's a very liberating thing. It's a very comforting thing to know, to have. The same is true in our faith. Jesus says, look, God has made your life. I died for your sins. Here is the book. Here is the instruction on how to live a life that's free of worry about the afterlife. Here's what you need to do to be saved. I'm telling you, this is it, and you can do it. I'm not going to give you any command that you can't do. It's all right here, given to us freely. Nothing to deserve it, but yet we have it. Jesus was obedient to the Father, and if he was obedient, I suppose we can be obedient. When he was in the garden praying that his Father's will would be done, he said, I'm going to do what the Father wants me to do, even though it may not be always the easiest thing. It's going to be the best thing. Finally, the gospel should be defended. Romans chapter 1, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Nothing about the story of Christ is embarrassing. He says the power of God to salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Jude verse 3 says that we should always be contending for the faith. We should be defending the faith. We should always come to its aid, come to its defense. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 that you should always be able to give a defense, give an explanation of the hope that is in you. All throughout the Bible, we're told as Christians, defend the faith. Yes, it should be preached. Yes, it should be obeyed, but it should also be defended. But today in our culture, of course, we have too many Christians running away from their faith. Silent about it in the world. We'll come to a worship service. We'll come to a Bible study. Talk about it like it's a special little club, a secret society. And then go back into the world and be quiet. And let people run it down. Let people mock it. Let people say all types of things against the gospel as we sit quietly by. The Bible says we should defend it just as much as we should obey it. Our culture teaches pluralism, that everything is right, everybody is right. But you know, it's not our responsibility to defend anything else. If you think about it, we should love everyone. That's a command. Means that we want the best for them. But I don't have to defend everything somebody does to it. Because everything they do isn't right. I don't have to defend any number of things. What I have to defend is Jesus if I'm going to wear the name of Christ. I need to defend the gospel because it's the only way to salvation. I need to stop trying to defend everyone and everything else, trying to come to people's side when at times they're wrong, when they do things that are indefensible, but I always need to defend the gospel. Defending the gospel should be, however, when we defend the gospel, that doesn't mean we should be condescending or arrogant or mistreat somebody or display any hostility towards someone else. That's what's I've always considered quite strange when somebody tries to teach someone else and uses a lot of anger and hostility towards someone about when they defend the gospel. Jesus never did that. We see him discussing the gospel with people. We see him having conversations with people about the gospel, but we don't see him having hostility about it. The Bible doesn't teach us to turn our nose up at others simply because they don't agree with us. simply because they don't understand the gospel or refuse to obey the gospel. Don't pat yourself on the back because you put somebody down who didn't believe what you believe. It's nothing to be proud of. The gospel should be preached, it should be obeyed, it should be defended. What we have with the gospel is that we have something that replaces loneliness with the church. The gospel, we have sin being replaced with holiness. With the gospel, we have chaos being replaced with peace. With the gospel, we have distance from God replaced with reconciliation. And we can go on and on talking about all the things the gospel does, and taking what is bad and making it good. Bad relationship and making it right. Discontent and making contentment. That is good news, because people in the world who are lost have all of these loneliness and the sin and the chaos and the distance and the regret and the fear of the afterlife and all of these things they have in their mind and in their heart. And they're not saying it out loud, but what they really are saying is, I really want peace. I really want these things to change. What they're saying is, I need the gospel, even though they don't put it that way. I saw this great quote from Charles Spurgeon. When we preach Christ crucified, we have no reason to stammer, stutter, or hesitate. There's nothing in the gospel which we have any cause to be ashamed. There's nothing about the story of Christ that should give us a moment of hesitation, that we shouldn't be ready to tell someone about. We shouldn't hesitate. We shouldn't have the fear. We should just simply teach. We would love for everyone to be converted, just as God wants everyone to be converted, but we know they won't be. Jesus didn't convert everyone. I won't convert everyone. You won't convert everyone. But the Bible just simply says that shouldn't be our concern. Our concern should be to teach and share. And just simply tell others the good news, the gospel. If someone needs to obey the gospel this morning, giving their life to Christ, confessing Christ, being baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. We'd love to see someone do that today. If someone needs to respond another way, just simply for prayers, simply for encouragement from other faithful people. We'd love to pray with you today, try to help you in that way if we can. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing together.